Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humble, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences.
You better take the put the speaker off.
Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial.
Well, hello, everyone. This is the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and as you can tell, I'm actually on the phone today. Rick is not here with us because he had to work, and I have a very, very old computer that is actually not able to handle Skype. That's how old it is. So we're on the phone today, and we hope that you can hear us well. If not, you can just let us know. I am up on chat today. I have the chat room open, so in case you'd like to chat in with a comment or question, I will be there. What we would prefer, of course, is that you, if you have a comment or question, that you go ahead and push number one on your keypad, and that will put a little question mark icon up by your name, and then I will be able to what would you call it? I will be able to respond to you. Now, you might want to put your ear to the phone because I'm going to put Dawn up here just for a second. Good morning, Dawn. It's nice to hear from you today, Dawn.
Good morning. I'm sorry I missed the class today. I didn't have my phone turned up, so I didn't hear it.
Well, it's no problem.
I'll see you tomorrow.
If you need to say anything, yeah, you'll see us tomorrow. And if you need to say anything, just go ahead and push number one, and we'll put you up on the on the show. And it looks
Thank
very
you.
Much. It looks like we'll talk to you later, Don.
Bye.
Hang on here. There we go. Looks like Linda's up here on the phone with us today too. So, and again, this computer is so slow that I've still got you up, Dawn. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and hang up, and then call back in, and that'll have to shut you. That's how we'll have to shut you off today. So we're operating as we did
in the early days.
In the very early days, and I have been listening to, come on. I've been listening to some of the old programs, and actually they're pretty darn good.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah. I highly recommend some of the very early ones. I've been listening to 5 and 6 years ago with Dr. Rich and Dr. Don and me, the early iteration of this program. And you know what? It actually works.
Yes.
So let's just have prayer and we'll get started. I have a couple of things I'd like to talk to you about and challenge you with today. So, today is the 27th, February 27th. We're almost at the end of February.
Yep.
How on earth did that happen? Anyway, am I coming through all right on your phone?
Yes,
okay. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for guiding our thoughts, our words, our actions to the place where we can be of best service to you and your kingdom. I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, grant us a peaceful time, free from the evil ministry of Satan. Protect us and give us strength to understand the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I was listening to one of the old shows, and it's very interesting because, you know, we've been doing this for so long, we think we've repeated everything, but we really haven't. And one of the things that came up, this was February of, was it 2006? I think it was 2006, February, March, April, May, June. Yeah, that was 4 months before my heart attack. No, that was about 4 or 5 months before my surgery for malignant melanoma. In any case, we were talking about the Olympics and the gold, the silver, and the bronze. I find it fascinating that people, Christians particularly, who observe the teachings of the Christian church, will tell you that everyone that gets to heaven will be identical. They will be the same. There will be no difference. There will be no, you know, no one will be able to say, I have a higher status than you, or no one will be able to say, my reward was better than yours or different than yours. And, you know, we were making the observation, and Dr. Rich made the observation, that I'll just make this observation now. Both Dr. Rich and I were competitive snow skiers. And most of the time, we didn't win. Because when you're competing against 25 or 30 really high-quality skiers, I mean, just a little bit of the run can bite you somewhere. And it doesn't take but one little teeny glitch or being outside of your fall line a foot to cause you to fall or to miss a gate or to, you know, have a problem that will slow you down enough so that you lose by, and see, when I was skiing, we were measuring in tenths of seconds, okay? Now they measure in hundredths of seconds. And if you had an identical score, it was the first one that crossed the line visually because the measuring equipment was not sophisticated enough to be able to measure down to hundredths of a second. But I won my share of gold and of silver and of bronze. Now, there is something that the people that win these races have that people who don't win don't have. Okay? When all is said and done, the people who did not win had the experience, but they don't have a medal. All right? They don't get to stand on the podium and be acknowledged. Number four is the worst position you can finish a race in because it means that you were a tenth or two or a hundredth or two out of the running, out of the medal. There are most of the people that race, even at the high levels that you see in the Olympics and on the professional circuits, most of the people never place. They never win any kind of a medal because the people that do win are so much better than they are? No, not that they're so much better. They may be a little luckier. They may be a hundredth of a second faster. But if you are a hundredth of a second faster consistently, if your waxing is better, if your equipment is better managed, if your team is stronger, if you're pushed further and harder, if the requirement of your existence on that team is such that your coaches don't let you get away with anything, then you can win, and then you will be a consistent winner. And that got me thinking, which happens? Yeah, occasionally. I was thinking of Moses coming down off of the mountain. Now, Moses was in Egypt as a prince. He was in the desert as a shepherd for 40 years, married a Midianite princess, had a son, and we actually don't know how many wives he had. He had more than Zipporah as a wife. But when he went back to Egypt, he was no longer a prince. As far as the then sitting Pharaoh was concerned, he was nothing. All right? Zero. Less than nothing, because he had been kicked out of Egypt 40 years before because he had defended an Israelite against an overseer, a taskmaster, who was whipping this person, mm-hmm. and Moses killed this mm-hmm. guy. Yep. Well, as you might well imagine, Pharaoh got a little upset at that. He got a little miffed. Because of the intervention of God on Moses' part with Pharaoh, Pharaoh didn't kill him. Now, I'm not saying that God spoke in Pharaoh's ear. But it's interesting because Pharaoh would have killed him in a heartbeat. What Pharaoh wanted to do was kill him over a period of time. He wanted Moses to die in the desert. So he, instead of killing him, he just said, okay, give him one flask of water and let him go. Okay. This was a big mistake on Pharaoh's part, because when Moses came back, he was a directly spoken to servant of the living God. And what happened in Egypt? What happened when Moses went back to Egypt? He became the leader of the then kingdom of heaven. And apropos of the discussion, and we can do the timing elements of this a little bit later, when Moses took Israel out of Egypt at the command of God, this was in 1437 BCE, before the Common Era. And we know that because we can calculate using the Restoration Calendar, otherwise known as the Jubilee Calendar, we can calculate some cardinal points, and we can go back in 49-year increments to find out that within a recognized, scholastically recognized period of time, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. It's commonly said circa 1450, around 1450. But if you apply God's own timing and timetable, you can find out exactly when it was, and that is in 1437 BC. Who did Moses take with him out of Egypt? Who did he take with him? Suzette? Huh?
Israelites?
Yeah. Was it just
no,
Israel?
No.
Ah.
Because those were
decided
to join.
Yeah, that's right. And there was what was known as a mixed multitude of people from all countries that had either been kept as slaves in Egypt or lived in Egypt and recognized what they thought might be a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because when Moses left Egypt, he left a government in disarray. He left the religious identity of the of Egypt in question, and he left a very, very frustrated imperial ruler, the Pharaoh. So Moses takes the children of Israel and the mixed multitude into the desert, and we know the story, and we've talked about that. Who did he take into the promised land? Who did he take into the promised land? Well, they went to Sinai. Took them 3 months to get there. All sorts of adventures. Moses went up on the mountain, stayed 40 days. Interesting. Moses stayed 40 years in the wilderness. He stayed up on the mountain 40 days. Israel, because of their hardness of their heart and the fact that they were saying, gee, we'd rather go back than die here, that sort of thing, that generation stayed 40 years in the wilderness and died off. So who did Moses take into the promised land? And you wonder, Moses spent 40 days, in fact, I have it right here in my hot little hand. I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. It is found in Exodus 34:29. Listen to this. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him.
Hmm. Wow.
And then we'll go to the last verse of this chapter. His face was so bright that the children of Israel asked him to put a veil over his face. In verse 34:34, Exodus, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, wow, you know, I mean, this is spectacular. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil till he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went back in to speak with God. Now, what does that, in our metaphor that we're talking about, what do you think that shining countenance would represent? Well, to me, it's a win. You know what I mean? It's a win.
Yeah.
What did Moses have to do to get that win?
He'd be around him.
Well, okay. That's true. He'd talk to God. Well, let's listen to this. I'm going to go to Daniel now. I want you to go to Daniel 11. And I'm going to read from verse 32 here for just a few verses.
Daniel what?
Daniel 11:32.
Okay.
And you're going to wonder about this, but just give me a couple of verses here. Four verses, I think. those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Now understand, this is prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
This is an angel, Gabriel, who has given Daniel the words that God gave him so that Daniel could write it down so that we could read it.
Right.
All right? How many people have had the opportunity of reading these words in Daniel? In Daniel 11? Well, millions.
Well, yeah.
Right.
For a while.
Millions. Right. How many people understand them?
Yeah,
well, not many, and it's not only that, but most people say, you know, I'll just wait till God comes and he'll take care of it, and I'll learn everything I need to learn.
It's Old Testament, too.
Right.
Accepted well.
Right. Okay. But what Daniel is writing about here has direct bearing on what happened to Moses and what will happen to those who do something. And we're going to find out what that is. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits.
Wow.
Now, well, let's just read it, and then we'll parse it later. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join them in intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for an appointed time. Now, first, verse 32, carry out great exploits. What have we been told that is demanded of the people of God? There's only one thing that is demanded of the people of God in order to win through to the prize. Only one thing. And what is that? No.
No.
So what are we told? What does the Christian church teach? That the people who are, that will win through and see Jesus coming in the clouds, what is the only thing they have to do? They have to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him
should
not perish but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
We're told that all we have to do is believe.
Yeah.
Of course, if you've been listening to this program long enough, what you're going to recognize is that we always ask the question, believe what?
Yeah.
Okay, so here we have, and as a matter of fact, I'm going to get my other Bible out here just for a second, because I want to read this from a different translation. Hang on here. And that is 33, or, yeah, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 32, 33, here we go. So let me finish this translation, and then we'll go to the other one. And those are the people who understand. And again, we here at Spirit of Truth Ministry ask, understand what?
Right.
All right? And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame and by captivity and plunder. All right, listen. This is the New English text. This is talking about a being that appears in at the end of time that will make many believe in him by lies.
Mm-hmm.
32, chapter 11. Then with smooth words, he will defile those who have rejected the covenant.
Mm-hmm. What covenant?
You see, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt. Well, then with smooth words, he will defile those who have rejected the covenant, but the people who are loyal to their God will act valiantly, will carry out great exploits. Okay.
Trying to display strength and take action.
And take action.
Right.
So what is it that we are taught from the pulpits today in Christian churches that we have to do in order to be saved? All we do is we believe.
It's a gift.
And we accept the righteousness that God has for us by his grace,
right,
through faith, and that's it. And people will tell you that this acting valiantly, this doing, carrying out great exploits,
yep,
is accepting grace. They will make that comparison. Now, so you have to ask, did Jesus make that comparison? Well, we'll find out. These who are wise among the people will teach many. However, they will fall by the sword and by flame, and they will be imprisoned and plundered for some time. What do you think that when Jesus is spoken of as having a sword coming out of his mouth in Revelation, what does that mean?
Words.
It's words.
Words.
So when people fall by the sword and by flame, what do you think that could be talking about? It could be talking about literally swords and flame and you know, all that.
Right.
But it also could be a metaphor for people using words, inflammatory words, against them, imprisoning them or taking them away from the people that they have grown up with and love, and plundering them. That what I mean by that is making them of none effect. So when they stumble, when these people, because that's been going on, listen, how hard is it to keep your, what do you call it? Can you let the cat in? How long can you keep up a defense against people who you love and respect and that are totally against what you believe? Well, there are going to be people, who, because of this, are going to stumble. Yeah, just a little dry food. Yeah. They're going to stumble. Yet they will be granted some help. What kind of help? All right, what are we seeing in the Christian church today? We are seeing a group of people who believe that all you have to do to be saved is believe on Jesus Christ, that his grace has saved you already. You now no longer have to worry about any sin in you, which is still there, but you don't have to worry about it. All you have to do is claim the blood of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and you're done. And then somebody comes along and says, sorry, that's not the way it works.
That makes them mad.
Then these people come back with flaming swords in their mouths, with words that are not tenderly spoken.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And go ahead.
Reminds me.
Go ahead and
When I was when I was telling you about some of the things that were talked about on Tuesday night when I went, one of the things I remember that he said was, he was talking about all the churches, all the different churches with all the different religions.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, when Jesus comes back, we will all of a sudden be of one accord.
Oh.
And I go, huh? That was the big question in my head that night was, where did he get that idea from?
Well, because, you know, you think about it, people today, nobody, there's no unity in the church.
No, there isn't. That's what he talked about.
And that's what he talked about. So he says the only, and in his mind, the only way that unity can ever be achieved is God's going to have to come and do it himself.
Yeah, and he said the rapture happens, and then all of a sudden we're of one accord.
Right. Instead of saying and looking at it and saying, this is what John 17 really says, mm-hmm. we must become of one accord, and then
mm-hmm.
Jesus comes.
Right.
You see.
It doesn't happen before.
So,
I mean, after.
These people, there are wise among the people that will be teaching them,
right.
teaching these people.
Yep.
Some of those now, will the wise fall? Well, are the wise going to stumble? You see, no. But the people who are being taught by these wise people
mm-hmm.
that there is a difference between what you learn and what is true,
mm-hmm.
right? Those people will stumble, and it will be the wise that will grant them some help.
And if you're listening to our broadcast and we have some different views on what's in the Bible, you can't go running to your pastor and ask him because he does not have the training or the
perspective.
Yeah. To answer you with honesty and truthfulness because all he's eating is lies.
Yeah.
And he can't give you an honest answer. And if you take his answer and run with it, you're in trouble.
So, and you see, it's not his fault.
No, it's not.
But it will be.
He will be held accountable.
He will be held accountable.
As
so now listen. Now listen. When these people stumble, the people that the wise are teaching,
mm-hmm.
when these people stumble, they will be granted some help.
Cool.
Right?
Yeah.
Now listen to this sentence. But many will unite. Now remember we've been talking about this unity thing?
Mm-hmm.
John 17, unity through Christ,
yeah.
unity through his words.
Right.
Okay? But many will unite with them deceitfully.
Hypocrisy is what mine says.
Well,
yeah,
okay, now,
right.
So what is hypocrisy?
False.
No, it's saying one thing and believing another.
Yeah, right.
It's saying that I'm with you guys. You're really not.
Yeah.
Okay, so here, I mean, I'm looking at this and going, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Moses' face was shining bright like the sun.
Yeah, isn't that something? He kind of glowed.
I'm going to make a postulation about that in just a minute as to why that happened. It is not just that he was in the presence of God.
Mm-mm.
So listen. Even some of the wise will stumble, it says. Stumble means what?
You may start to fall, but then you'll stand up again.
Okay. That's true. What it is talking about is questioning.
Mm-hmm.
Many of the wise, because they love the people that they're teaching this to, these people come to them and say, you can't be right. This can't be right. You can't be teaching the right thing. You have to come back. Look at what Paul said. Look at what James said. Look at what these people said.
Right.
It's in the Bible. As long as it's in the Bible, it's okay. And they will question
mm-hmm.
their understanding. Okay? They will stumble. But remember, if they are wise, will they fall? It says here, even some of the wise will stumble, resulting in their refinement, purification, and cleansing.
Hmm.
Moses went before God. Can anyone stand in the presence of God and see him if they are unrighteous?
No way.
Because what happens to a righteous person, an unrighteous person who is put in the presence of God?
Kills them.
They just vaporize. They're done. Poof, they're gone.
Yeah.
The brightness of the glory of God cannot be gainsaid by anyone who is unrighteous. If you are unrighteous, you will die in the presence of God. Now listen.
That's amazing.
Did Moses have a covering of grace when he went before God?
I don't think so. He would not have come out.
You see, we're told by Paul that grace did not start its operation until Christ was resurrected. And by the way, when this man, the human being who was Jesus, who happened to be the Christ, the Messiah, was resurrected, then he became the Son of God.
Right. I have that.
It's Romans 1.
Yep, right there. Verse 4. Concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead.
Am I still with him? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Barely?
How's this? Can you hear me now?
Can you hear me now? Is that better?
Right.
Okay. We'll see what happens here. I changed it over to the phone.
Okay.
I hope that's better, Don. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. Yeah. What is it that prompts them to do that? They stumble.
Yeah.
They've been challenged.
Right.
You see?
You question.
You question.
Yeah.
You see, what we're seeing, though, here today in Spirit of Truth Ministry, when we talk to people about this, mm-hmm. we see people who are not interested in stumbling.
Mm-hmm.
We're not a stumbling stone to them because they refuse to be intimidated into stumbling.
Mm-hmm. They refuse to even think about it.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I have a question. I use the word intimidating. Is the truth intimidating?
Mm-mm.
Oh, you bet it is.
Challenging.
Oh, it's intimidating. Mm-hmm. People don't want to be intimidated. Look, it's like you're walking down a sidewalk in the dark, going to your car, and you see a guy in a dark, you know, shadow coming towards you,
mm-hmm.
and you can't really see what's going on, and you're all of a sudden, your adrenaline goes up, your heart rate goes up, and your dry mouth, and all of a sudden, you are intimidated.
Right.
And out from the shadows
mm-hmm.
comes a police officer. Now, some people would say you need to be even more intimidated with that, but I'm not. Okay. What I'm saying is, somebody comes out of the shadow and you recognize them
mm-hmm.
as being a help rather than a hindrance.
Right.
But just for that brief moment, you stumbled.
Mm-hmm.
It challenged you.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
What we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry is we challenge people's, the way people think. We challenge it by using a different method. You see, we have all stumbled. We first challenged ourselves with the idea that Paul may not be who we thought Paul was.
Right.
It was hard.
It goes against everything we've been taught.
And you know, it's really frightening. It is frightening.
Mm-hmm.
Because here we have the security. We've had the security of knowing
that our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we believe that, we are saved by grace through our great faith that this is true. And now that whole thing has been torn down.
Yeah. It's like the whole, most holy place in the...
Okay, and we've stumbled.
Yeah.
And in Daniel 12:10, the angel told Daniel, many shall be purified. Many shall purify themselves and be refined and made white. Does that require doing?
Oh.
It requires doing the truth. And that's what Jesus said in John 3:21.
Yeah.
Those that do the truth come to the light.
Yeah.
So, but that verse is finished. But the wicked shall do wickedly.
Right.
What is it that they do that is wicked? They have been challenged and they refuse to accept the challenge.
Right. They feel like they're right in their own way.
They refuse to stumble. Because for some reason, stumbling denotes or connotes weakness.
Yeah.
Yet they have been taught, the weaker you become, the more God can grant you grace.
Mm. Wow.
And you think that they would say, well, by George, we need to become weak.
You would think it would make them think.
Okay. But the wicked do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.
Right.
That word shall is actually a Hebrew word that means it'll happen. It's going to happen.
Right.
Moses had been refined, purified, made white. What do you think was happening to Moses in those 40 years that he spent in the wilderness? He was questioning everything.
Yeah, it was a good time to do it. Nothing else.
And when he saw the burning bush and met the angel of the Lord, that was Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
all of his questions were answered. But they can't be answered unless you ask them. You see?
Mm-hmm.
So now, what do we make of all this? And how does it relate to gold, silver, and bronze? Well, I'm going to go to Matthew 24. And I'm going to go to verse 42, which says, verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not know. This is a challenge that causes people to stumble.
But they don't understand it.
They go to verse 36 and they read, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And they don't bother to look up what the word in Hebrew know, the word know,
mm-hmm.
means.
Right.
It means to make known.
Wow.
So, but of that day and hour no one makes known, not the angels in heaven nor the Son, Father only. And then they say, no one will ever know the day and the hour, because if you look down here, it says, therefore be also ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not know, and at a time you do not expect, and therefore nobody can know. And if you challenge that, they say, we are not going to stumble.
Yeah.
And then, immediately following this, in verse 45, it says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them their food in due season, proper time? Blessed is that individual whom the master, when he comes, will find doing so.
Mm-hmm.
Surely I say to you, the master, God, will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that servant turns evil and says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, then the master of that servant, that same servant who turned his back on the truth, will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour he will not know. What is it when a person has the truth and turns their back on it and goes back on what it was that they believed? Would you call that stumbling?
It's rejecting.
It's rejecting. The person stumbled and fell. What is the reward for this individual when he is found doing what God wants him to do? He is placed over all of God's possessions. What is he teaching his fellow bondservants? He is teaching, we've just seen here, no one knows that day and they're not the Father. No one knows when it's going to be coming about. No one makes known it. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son, but my Father only. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away.
So he really was working on the ark and not preaching.
Well, yes, and see what Jesus is saying here is that's the same thing that's going to happen when the Son of Man returns. But we've been told the Son of Man is going to be seen by everyone.
Right.
So this can't be the same.
No.
And that is what the faithful and wise servant is teaching his fellow servants. He's teaching him, this is when the Master is going to come. This is what you must do to become refined, to purify yourself, to become refined, to make yourself white. Moses did that and shone with the brightness of the firmament. When you are righteous, you too, and it says in Daniel 12:10, you too will shine with the brightness of the firmament.
Wow.
Because you have become righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is it possible for a person to be completely righteous and not be able to live eternally? Oh, yeah, it is. If Jesus had not died, it would not matter at all if you become righteous, if you purify yourself, it wouldn't matter at all. You would die eternally.
Wow.
Jesus did not come to save the lost. He came to find them. He came to seek and save the lost. Okay? But the lost have to want to be found.
Right.
So
it's a choice
that they make. And they are the ones that either accept or reject the sacrifice that Jesus made for his righteous kingdom.
Right.
Jesus did not come to save the kingdom of the world. If you have sin in you, you are in the kingdom of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came to save the kingdom of the heavens.
Right.
to turn the kingdom of the heavens into the kingdom of God by having those people in that kingdom purify themselves, become righteous. So here we have the faithful and wise servant who feeds his fellow servants. And then those fellow servants, and it says right here, then the kingdom, in verse 25, then the kingdom shall be likened unto 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And we've talked about this before. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5, along with the faithful and wise servant, his fellow servants, and the 5 wise, went into the marriage feast. This is not the second coming. Because where in this parable do you see the bride?
You don't.
You don't. There is no mention of the bride.
Mm-mm.
So we have the faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants.
Mm-hmm.
They have the greatest risk because they have to believe and study the truth and understand the difference between what they have been taught by their pastors, teachers, preachers, evangelists,
mm-hmm.
and what is true, what came out of the mouth of Jesus.
Right.
And then those people go to the kingdom of heaven and teach the kingdom, mm-hmm. and the 5 foolish reject what they say and are lost forever before the great tribulation even starts.
Mm-hmm.
But the 5 wise learn what it is that they need to do to be able to prepare the bride.
Yep.
Faithful and wise servant, his fellow servants get the gold. The 5 wise bridesmaids get the silver. And those that come out of the great tribulation, that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb and who have become righteous, the same way that the faithful and wise servant, his fellow servants, and the 5 wise bridesmaids became righteous, they do it themselves, and they become righteous, and then they are able to make use of the sacrifice that Jesus made for his kingdom, because now they're in the kingdom. They get the bride, because the bride, who is this bride? We've only got 5 minutes left, and that's going to be just enough time. I want you to go to Revelation 12, please. Revelation 7. And I want you to listen to this. Reading from the New King James. After these things I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. By the way, this is the same angel that met Moses in the bush.
Yeah.
And who was that? That was Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can carry the seal.
Yeah.
And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels, to whom it had already been granted to harm the earth and the sea, to whom it had already been granted. So there was a time that came and went when these angels were already supposed to release the 4 winds of judgment.
Wow.
Saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. What does the master do to the faithful and wise servant and by extension to the fellow servants whom he finds teaching the truth to when he comes as a thief in the night?
Mm-hmm.
He seals them.
Yeah.
So the first people that are sealed, the first gold medal
the gold medal that is given out
yeah.
is what? Eternal life.
Yeah.
Now, can these people be killed? You bet. They can still be killed, but they can't be killed permanently, and they can never, ever sin again because they have been sealed.
Right.
And then I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000, from all of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now listen, is that literal Israel? We've been told it is by any number of people, but it isn't.
Yeah.
It is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
It is the faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants, who are the 144,000, who then go to the kingdom and with a cry at midnight say, "The bridegroom is here, come out to meet him." Wait a minute, I thought the bridegroom was supposed to come whenever I shall see him. Oh, sorry. You missed it. You were sleeping, but he's here now. You come out and meet him. Well, I've been told we shouldn't go do that. I've been told that we shouldn't go into the desert. We shouldn't even begin to think that Jesus is coming, and the only way he's going to come is in the cloud, so I reject it.
Mm.
Some will do that.
Right.
Others will say, show me in the Bible where it says that.
Mm.
And then listen. After these things, verse 9, and we're almost done. After these things, I looked and beheld a great multitude which no one could count from all nations, tribes, people, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. This is the bride.
Mm-hmm.
And those people have been made righteous through the righteous acts of the saints.
Mm.
And through the blood of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed to pay for the sins of the kingdom of heaven.
Wow.
These are the people who receive the bronze medal, which is access to the tree of life for eternity.
Hmm.
They won't have eternal life in them,
yeah.
but they will have access to the tree of life, which will provide eternal life for them. And you know what? It's so exciting when you think about this.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to imagine.
Yeah, it is.
Anyway, thanks for joining us, everyone. We'll see you next time. So, see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. Go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. So long for now. We'll see you later. Bye.